All right, good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible this morning, you can raise your hand and Dennis and Dave will bring you one. If you don't have one, you can keep that one and take it with you. We're getting a little light back there, so that's good. On the Bibles, the shelves are emptying out. Hey, we'll get more. That's what it's all about. So if we're continuing on here in 2 Timothy, and if you're visiting us for the first time this morning, we'd like to say welcome to you. But we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we have been going through 1 and 2 Timothy. And then on Wednesdays, we just started Genesis. So we just did an introduction. We didn't even get into the first verse. So we're literally in the beginning. Okay. Yeah, some of this stuff I just do for me. It's like I think I've said it like 100 times. You guys are like, yeah, we've heard that one already. All right, so we are continuing on. Last week in 2 Timothy, we took a look at what the character traits of man is going to be like in the end days. Perilous times are coming, he says. Perilous means lots of trouble, right? Lots of oppression, lots of, persecution. And, given this week's events, we can definitely see that, yeah? It's getting crazier by the day out there. And if you speak out and have a voice that they don't agree with, well, look at what they do. And so while we need to be understanding of the times, we put out this list, or I should say Paul gave Timothy this list, of 19 different characteristics that we went over last week of what the end times character traits we're going to look like. Today we see the contrast. So now Timothy is going to turn the page because we're not of this world, right? We are citizens of heaven. We are born again. We are no longer fallen. And so we should look slightly or a lot different. And so he's going to say, okay, that's what the world looks like. Today, let's see what you look like. You see, the true believer is known not by his lip service. This is a big thing. I was just having a conversation with somebody yesterday. They were like, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I may use some foul language, but I don't use the Lord's name in vain. And I says, well, what does that mean? What does that mean exactly, don't use the Lord's name in vain? He said, well, don't use it with a condemning tone or, using it with a curse word. And I'm like, do you really think that was the idea that God was giving the children of Israel as they were escaping Egypt and living in the promised land amongst heathens? Do you really think that that's what it was all about? You see, taking the Lord's name in vain means useless. And that's basically saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but the power of God, the power of Christ transforming my life, me being born again, me being a citizen of heaven, doesn't have any effect on my life. So I can proclaim it, but if I don't live it, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's really the heart of the third commandment. You see, they were told, hey, this is how you look amongst the Gentiles, amongst the heathens, amongst the non-believers. You are my chosen people, and so in order to prove that, you're going to live a certain way. That's going to be your witness. That's going to be your testimony. So you guys, it's much more than lip service, but it's your life pattern. It's what you do. And what determines your life pattern? Doctrine. Oh, we circle back to that. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, is warning us against false teachers and reminding us to have sound doctrine. He continues that theme through 2 Timothy. Because if you're supposed to live a certain way, you have to know, well, what is that way? That comes from sound doctrine. The manner of life. The jersey I put on. Some of you guys have Bronco jerseys on today. I can guarantee you, you're not voting for the other team. I can tell that how? By your clothing. By the manner in which you have chosen to dress yourself. We're told to dress ourselves a certain way, aren't we, in Ephesians? to arm ourselves with the armor of God. We're told to do that. So our manner of life is not only sound doctrine, but it's one of endurance. That's chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It's a matter of guarding these important things, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Because you see, in chapter 3, right, we're continuing. And listen, if you don't have sound doctrine, and if you don't have a solid faith, when people start shooting at you, it's going to be very difficult. Because you got nothing to stand on. You got no foundation. However, if you do, as we have seen this week, people are like, yeah, we have a solid foundation. We know what we're standing on. We understand. We understand. If anybody asked you today, how do you know someone's a Christian? Maybe it's because you're here today. Oh, you came to church. You must be a Christian. Maybe it's what you wear. The bumper sticker on your car. What would you say it is? Maybe it's because you've been baptized. Maybe it's because you are a member of a certain denomination. Paul is going to say here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is what we're in, that the last days will be filled with counterfeit religion. Remember, that's just what we went over. It was empty. It was no power. It was taking the Lord's name in vain. That's the first portion of chapter 3. That's exactly what it is. People who look godly but deny the power of God. Remember that. That right there is the very definition of what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Who look godly, who proclaim the Lord, but deny the power of God. We believe in the power of God. We demonstrated that this morning. With faith that God would heal. We demonstrate that all the time. And yeah, we struggle with it. We have lapses of faith. How do we grow our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Sound doctrine, the Word of God. Because that's what it builds. So the context here in 1 through 9, Paul warns of the 19 marks. Remember we used that picture last week of, hey, I'm going in the woods, I'm dropping these trails, these little markers. Why? To lead me to a place. And so if I'm looking at these 19 markers and going check, 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 you're probably going to find a place that has no power. It may look godly. It may look like it. Lovers of themselves. Money, pleasure, who have a form of godliness. So now in verse 10 through 17, which we're going to close with today, he shifts. And he's going to say, but here's the believer's marks. Here's what it looks like to be a believer. And yes, it is the opposite. It's the opposite. As we go through this today, it's important for us to make sure we identify with these marks. And I challenge you, don't go, okay, I'm going to use this as my inspector checklist. And I look at my neighbor and go, check. Yeah, you failed number two. Right? Because that's what we want to do. Especially within our families, spouses. Don't leave today and tell your spouse, yeah, you really need to work on number three. No, you see, it's the mirror. It's the mirror. I want you today to look at these marks as if you're looking in a mirror and going, do I see these in my life? Do I see them? And if not, God's mercy is new every morning. And He has the power through the Holy Spirit to enable you, to equip you to fix these things. And if you haven't been living the life, right, if you confess, He is just and quick to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We have to remember, and I've really been thinking about this lately, and I know when we get on airplanes, right, nobody listens to the safety messages anymore. But we have to, if the oxygen masks drop, we have to do what? Put them on ourselves. Because here's the point. You're no good to nobody if you haven't taken care of yourself. So if your spouse does have a problem with number three, you're no good to your spouse if you've got a problem with 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7. So let's look inwardly today. That is the challenge. In a world full of false counterfeit, especially belief, we have to remain faithful and live faithful, especially in these last days. And it could come, folks. It could come, as we have seen this week, at the cost of your life. It could. The question is are you ready for that? Are you ready? All right, let's check it out. Picking it up in verse 10. Note the first two words, but you. But you carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, the same as which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and how out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus or Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You might want to highlight that. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here it is again. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, how? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That section is incredible. If you want the how-to, a lot of people are into how-to books. Hey, just give me the how-to. Give me the things to do. Give me the tasks to do. There it is. And remember how this chapter started off. Verse 1, but know this in the last days. So now he's telling you in the last days. Now we talked about that last week. The last days begun at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that last section of time. It's not talking about a chronological counting down to the last days. Meaning that from since the resurrection all the way up until this point, there has been a steady decline of true doctrine and a steady rise of false doctrine. And then as we get closer to that final end point, which you talk about in like Revelation and Daniel, the end of the ends, right? When you get to the end station, when the train's like, get off, because there's no more track to go. If you're at DIA, they're like, get off, this train's turning around, you've reached the end. That's a different last days, and we're approaching that. And as we do so, understand, if what happened this week caught you by surprise, you have your head in the sand. I'm sorry to say that. I mean, we have been building up to this. I mean, we had two prior assassination attempts on the candidate, the president. So guess what? What is that telling you? It's going to continue to get worse. But how can God allow this to happen? Because God knows it will. And there's going to be a point where we reach where God says, hey, church, come home. And then we're going to go into the tribulation time where God is then going to judge the earth and judge man for the wickedness that was established. Here's a tie to Wednesday, back from the fall and back to Babylon. That's where it all started from. And it has never gone away. It's increased. So he makes this important transition in verse 10 after giving these 19 character traits that we talked about last week. He says, but you are different. But you, this is so important. Carefully followed my doctrine. This is Paul's teaching. Understand doctrine. We understand doctrine is teaching. But I'm going to expand upon that a little bit more. It's not just mere teaching. It's teaching that shapes your life. You see, that's an important thing. As a receiver, both of us, just because I'm up here talking to you today doesn't mean, hey, I'm already shaped. No, I'm going through it too. And chances are, whenever you hear somebody speaking, it's usually because God says, hey, that person up there speaking needs it the most. So I'm going to make them live it and teach it before, you know, to have the bigger impact, because they need it the most. So it's teaching that changes life. You can't be a hearer of the word, as James says. Don't be a hearer, be a doer. We come to church, we read the Bible, we participate in a Bible study, and we're like, man, that's really good information. Wow, I really learned a lot. And then we walk out the door, and there was no change, there was no shaping of our lives. Be careful of that. Jesus tells parables about that with the seed. And by the way, he says ultimately that seed is the word of God. And the seed is the seed. What happens to the seed is a condition of the soil. The seed is the word of God. What happens to the word of God in our lives is the condition of our willing to receive and allowing it to sprout and grow, and then ultimately produce fruit in our lives. We have to be a doer of the word. And that's what this doctrine is, teaching that shapes lives. In the contrast from the false teachers, they're without power. They have maybe the doctrine, but it's null and void. It's useless in their lives. You see, after today, that third commandment will have a completely different meaning for you now, because this is at the very heart of it. And it's interesting, now that I'm standing up here saying all this stuff, I didn't force that conversation. It just kind of came out. And really, that conversation yesterday was preparation for us today. Now that I look at it going, wow, what a coinkydink. That's not a Christian word. Without form and void, without power, the believer clings to the word of God. Chuck Smith says this: the first mark of a Christian is the loyalty to sound doctrine. It's the loyalty to the truth over trends, and check this out. Here it comes. Traditions. Ooh. Wow, that's a big one. Chuck Missler says, you'll never rise above your view of Scripture. Wow, that's important. So if you keep your view of Scripture on a surface level, you're only ever going to be a surface Christian. But the more you get into it, the more your faith will go. The greater your walk will be. You'll never rise above your view of Scripture. And this is one of the most important things if you're looking for a church. Hey, it's not about the church of Ephesus, which did what? Lost its first love. And by the way, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So Paul is giving them a warning to not do this. And ultimately, they did not listen. They didn't heed it. And we don't want to be like the church of Ephesus, reading this morning and then meeting the Lord and going, man, you did great. You had all these different ministries, all these different outreaches, all these different things, but you left your first love. You left your first love for sound doctrine, for the Word. You left it. You see, how do I know Jesus? How do I have fellowship with Jesus? Through prayer and through knowing Him through the Word. You would have no idea who Jesus was if it wasn't told you through the Gospels. You would have no idea. You might have a general thought or, you know, maybe a myth about Him. That's why the Word's so important. Because guess what? Jesus is told to us by John, is the Word. And on Wednesday, this Wednesday, when we kick off Genesis chapter 1, and when God speaks His Word, and that spoken Word had the power to create, it is the same Word that John tells us now comes and dwells with man. Wow. It's not just cute little stories of Jesus walking around and feeding people fish and bread, is it? No. And then when you get to Revelation and you see the revealing of Christ as the lamb, or the lion, excuse me, wow. That's the power. Now we look at this next phrase, the manner of life. It really means daily conduct. Your daily conduct. Instead of being unholy and unthankful is the list before us, the believers are grateful. They're grateful. Now, the next one is purpose, and we're going to talk about these because we definitely have to contrast these. And these are the things I want you to look at your life in the mirror and go, hey, am I checking these boxes? Am I checking these boxes? Do I really, so far catching back up, follow the doctrine, follow the Word of God, look for the sound doctrine? Is it really the pattern of my life? Has the Word changed me? Have I applied it? And am I continually growing in it? That's what's great about the Bible, by the way, is there's so many layers to it that you could have read a verse 1,000 times, and then one day you read it, and you're like, whoa, that's on a next level. Because of my newer understanding of it, it impacts me completely different. You know, whenever we do these topical Bible studies on Wednesday, like Revelation, and people said, yeah, I've already gone through Revelation. And I'm like, so have I 5 times, and every time it's been different. I've already gone through Genesis. Maybe you're Dave. I've taught that like, how I've lost count. I've lost fingers and toes how many times I've done it. But you know what? He's here. Because he's experienced that. He's taught it so many times. But I guarantee you, when he comes this time, he's going to be like, wow, didn't see that. And the Lord's going to grow him in that. And so don't think, hey, I've got it figured out. You know, I used to get discouraged when I would hear somebody else point out something in the Bible. And I would be like, how come I didn't see that? That's so obvious. I can't believe I didn't see that. And God spoke to me. He says, there's a reason why you never master the Bible. Because once you master it, then you leave it. You see, if I come with excitement going, hey, there's something new today. I'm going to learn something new. I'm going to see a different perspective. Maybe because of my life situation, it's going to impact me differently because the Word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'm going to come to it today and I'm going to think, maybe it's that one verse that I need that answer. And it's going to give me that answer. And you come and you're like, wow. It's coming to the Word of God with expectation. And He is faithful to show up. Is this the manner of your life? So we're just catching back up to here. Is this the manner of life? Do you have purpose? Purpose means a deliberate plan. Remember, I'll say this again, your greatest mission is to discover what God has planned for you to do in the working of His ministry. The gift that He has given you. That is your most important challenge of life, is to figure out what that is and then do it. And everybody's different. Right? He's given some people the ministry of prayer. Some people the ministry of administration, hospitality, you name it. Right? It's all in the Bible. And we can do a study on that at some point if you're still kind of wondering. But if you don't know what it is, test the waters, right? It's what I say. Hey, I'm going to volunteer for this. Let's see if it is. I'm going to volunteer for that. Let's see if that's it. I guarantee you, when you were in your mother's womb, He was knitting you together with this gift for the work. And when you do it, He is going to say, you have done the greatest thing. Now, you might not think it's significant. It might be very insignificant. In fact, it's probably the opposite of what you think. If you have a trouble with public speaking and a fear of teaching, but you love knowledge and you love just consuming stuff, you probably got the gift of teaching. And you're like, there's no way I can teach anybody. Exactly. Because then God's power is demonstrated as He uses the broke, the weak, the unequipped. Usually when people go, I throw it out there, hey, you ready to teach? No, there's no way I could ever do that. And I'm like, yep, it's coming. Versus, are you ready to church? Oh yeah, I've been preparing. I'm gifted in this. Whoa, okay, now it's going to be a work of the flesh. Can you usually kind of tell? And then when you do it, it becomes really easy. You don't labor in it at all. It just kind of comes natural. And you're like, I don't know. I don't know how it happens. It just happens. I don't really stress over it. But if I'm laboring in it, and I'm stressing about it, and it's really difficult for me, that's probably not your gift. And we can go into all that. But the greatest thing you can do is to live with purpose. Find out what that purpose is. Because everybody in this room has one. God has given it to you. To live with that mission. Right? We talked about this. That is the mission. And then everything in your life comes to submission to support the mission. Now we move on and we go to faith. Well, we know what faith is. It's pistis, and it means to be fully convinced, fully persuaded, without question. Now, what's going on with the people in chapter 3, the first portion? They're being deceived, and they're deceiving others. They're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And they're like listening to this person one day, and they're like, oh yeah, and then another person this week, and they're all over the place. Long-suffering, patient endurance under tribulation. This is a tough one. And honestly, I have found more times than not, God always answers us. Yes, when you pray, He always answers us. Most of the time, though, we're always looking for the yes. We forget about the no's. Is no an answer? Yeah. I mean, do we have to remind our kids that? You tell your kids something, they could keep asking, and you're like, I said no. So they ask from a different angle. Or then they go ask the other parent. And it's like, I said, no is what? An answer. No means? I'm praying, God says no. Oh, that must not. God hasn't answered my prayer. Why? Because He hasn't said yes? Anybody said no. Or you know what the third answer is? Wait. And I find this to be the most answer that God gives us. Wait. A lot of times we pray out of knee-jerk reactions. And if God says, hey, let's wait this out a little while, what happens? It stops the impulse prayers. And then after a while, you're like, yeah, I guess that really didn't really need that. That really wasn't the right motivation of that prayer. Or He says, wait, and I'm going to equip you for the answer. Because maybe you're not ready for the answer. But I'm going to answer yes, but you're not quite ready yet. I mean, when we look back in the Old Testament, when Noah was divinely warned of things not seen, the coming flood, rain falling from the sky, build an ark, I'm going to destroy the world. Okay? How long do I have to build the ark? 120 years. Huh. Now, you know what we're thinking. Well, that's because they're so primitive. They had to do everything by hand. You need to lose that thinking because actually we are way dumber than they were back then. That's just a fact. They know how to do stuff. They knew how to do stuff. Okay? 120 years. Why? You and I, a week later, being like, maybe I misheard from God. I don't know. A month later, hey, what's going on with that boat project you're doing? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe I didn't hear right. You know, a year later, yeah, it's in the closet. Think we don't do that? How many of you guys are still on your New Year's resolutions? Don't worry, I'm part of the guiltiness too. But long suffering, I have found that God usually takes his time because it builds our faith. It shows us where we're really at. Because if you said, yes, God, at day one, are you willing to say, yes, God, at 120 years later? God knows the answer. We don't. So long suffering. And even with today's culture, right? Man, God, why did you allow this to happen? His family, all the innocents, all this, all that. Why? God, deal with the evil now. Why are you long suffering in this? Question is can you bear others in unforgiveness and love? Can you bear with them? Are you ready to wipe them out now? Moving on. Love. Love, this word, we always struggle with the word love. This particular love is agape. It's unconditional love. Unconditional love. Do you love unconditionally? Most of the time, it's not unconditionally. Most of the time, it's like, oh, I'll love you as long as you throw a little love back. Or I'll love you because my family, I have to. Or I love you because we're friends. Or I love you because you're beautiful. There's all those loves there. But this love is none of those. This one is the agape. It's unconditional. That no matter what that person does to you, you're still willing to love them. Even the haters and the believers. I could never forgive them. Oh, careful. Careful. That's not a mark of a believer. I could never forgive them. Jesus forgives you. And I let him down all the time. And no matter what I've done to him, he's still there for me unconditionally. We are to do the same. Perseverance, this is patience. We already kind of briefly talked about this, but it's more than just patience. It's steadfast endurance, steadfast focus. Instead of being impulsive, jumping all over the place, running to this, running to that, wanting to have my ears tickled versus needing my ears to be given sound doctrine, the stuff I need to hear. Patience. Remember the contrast of the farmer? Guard, like, endure like the farmer, excuse me, not guard, endure like the farmer. You plant that seed. I planted beans, and I was like, must have got a bad batch. Nothing happened. No beans, and all of a sudden, this little green thing came up, and I'm like, stupid weed. can't believe I lost my beans. And then all of a sudden, it grows a little bit. And I'm like, huh, it looks a little different. And now I got beans all over the place. But I needed patience to wait for it. I thought they were all dead. We got to be like that. Got to be like that. Persecutions and afflictions, we'll put these two together. They like to cause persecution, do they not? Slanders, traitors, even physically hurting people. Endurers believe and continue on without losing their faith. Persecution is a badge of honor. Check this out. Do you remember what it said in verse 12? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will do what? Suffer? It's not a question. If you desire to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. We saw that this week. And we get a little upset when somebody looks at us or cuts us off because we're a Christian or doesn't invite us to the party because we're not a Christian. If you're not colliding with the world, you're running with it. If you're not colliding against evil, you're running with it. Think about that for a moment. Now, I have taught this in the past, and people are like, oh, so we're just to endure and suffer for Jesus? And I said, I didn't say that. What I said is what Jesus said, is it's going to come. And when it comes, yeah, you need to endure it. Doesn't mean we go looking for it. And you see, people who have that prosperity gospel that says, oh, hey, I'm a believer, rainbows and lollipops, everything's going to happen now, great. No, when you get closer to God, you are opposing the world, collision's going to happen. That's a good signal that you're kind of on the right track. We're not seeking it out, right? Darkness can comprehend darkness, yeah? Darkness cannot comprehend the light. Can't understand it. So if you're not the light, then the darkness has no problem with you. Have you ever thought, man, it just never goes my way? I do this all the time. You can ask Heidi. Woe is us. Nothing ever goes our way. Everything's so difficult. Now you're probably saying, oh yeah, my life's more difficult. Want to compare? We got to run our own races, by the way. But it just seems so hard. Man, every time you turn around. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be with people. Every time you turn around, whatever you're going to use is broken. Go to get in the car, there's a flat. I mean, it just seems like everything's going against you, right? It's like, yeah, because the darkness can't comprehend you. You're raging against the world. Just because of your presence, you are the light of the world. Let that light so shine, right? So that they would glorify God in heaven. But yes, if you desire to live a godly life, people that say, hey, I'm going to get closer to God, I say, that's great, but then there's always a follow-up. Watch out. The attacks will come. Watch out. Will come. Prepare your family for it as well, because they will come. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities. And the other answer is okay, I'm just going to lock myself up in my house. Isolation doesn't solve the problem. Isolation doesn't make it easier, because who's there with you? You are. So that's why community is important. And you need to have those trusted believers that you can call and be like, man, Todd, I'm struggling right now. And he's like, yeah, let me come alongside you. Let me come alongside you, right? You need to have a couple of people within the church that you can reach out. I mean, ideally, it would be everybody, right? But that's just not going to happen. Everybody, you know, kind of has smaller little people. And we have that in the church, by the way. You probably don't know it. But there's people you call and be like, hey, man, I'm not in a good spot right now. And they're not going to run around and gossip it. Okay? Do I have that? Yep. There's people in this church that I'm like, hey, I'm not in a good spot right now. And they do the same to me. Hey, I'm not in a good spot right now. Okay? So find that person, guys. All right, verses 13 through 17 as we wrap up here. We're going to now look at the power of the word. If we haven't already emphasized the power of the word also being the power of Christ, the power of creation, which ties back to Genesis 1. Contrast the evil man. Here we have verse 13. The imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here, 14. Transition. But you, imposters are spiritual con artists. Guys, you got to be careful. Just because somebody professes to be a church, professes to be godly, doesn't mean they are. In fact, in the end times, that picture is going to be very much clearer to us. But how do you define them? The 19 traits we talked about earlier. The believer's traits, we have discernment. And we have the word of God. Okay? Check this out. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do I not be deceived? You continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of from what you have learned them, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is it. Continuing, you can sum up 14 by saying, you must continue in sound doctrine. Abide, stay put, lock yourself in, get your feet in concrete, and you can't move. That is abiding in the Word. And don't drift. You want to have a conversation about drifting? Talk to Dave. He has a great, great teaching on this. Because how easy is it for us to drift? We start getting off track, especially in today's social media and YouTube and all this. How many things pop up? Boom, boom, boom. Oh, you know what? The assassination was actually predicted 19 hours before, and it was slipped out there. Did you guys hear that? Yeah, that's one thing. Or what about he had the bulletproof vest and the downward shot seemed to some way ricochet back up into his neck. No splatter up there. And everybody's like, oh yeah, ricocheted off. No, it didn't. The angle tells you no. You see how you can easily get, oh, and now I guarantee you it's just a matter of time before some prophet had a vision of this. Did you know the rapture is supposed to happen on, what, the 23rd? Is that the newest one? I don't even pay attention. Somebody brought that to my attention on Friday, and I was like, hey, did you hear? I was like, no. Well, here's one thing I can guarantee you of. If somebody has named a date, it will not happen on that date because that person will get the glory and not God. And how do you know that? How do we know it's not going to happen on the whatever day you guys said it was going to happen? How do I know? What? Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. So, Jesus told me so, yeah, in the Bible. Yeah, guys, you got to abide in the Word. Abide. Verse 15, and that from childhood, which you have known the Holy Scripture. Here it is. Check this out. Underline this. The Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? It's applied information. So I can receive information. You're receiving information today. And if you just take this information and be like, it's in my back pocket, that's great. Nothing happens. But when I take that information and I start to apply it to my life, now I get what's called experience. So if you want to know what knowledge is, it's information times experience equals knowledge, aka wisdom. I get that. Check this out. This verse is incredible because when I read sound doctrine, when I apply sound doctrine, it makes me wise for salvation. It doesn't tell me that it saves me. No, it wise for salvation through what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. How do I know how to be saved? Through the Bible. And then I apply the information. See, this whole debate about Scripture and people saying, oh, it's been so, you know, miscured and translated and twisted and turned. If that's the case, we're all up a creek without a paddle. Did you know that? Because every single one in this room is basing their information on salvation through the Bible. Unless you have received a unique revelation from God by yourself, you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know why you need to be saved. Well, somebody told me. I didn't read it. They got it from the Bible. You see how important it is? And what I'm going to tell you on Wednesday when you come, if you really get a hold of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this, in the beginning God created. If you don't have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with anything else in the Bible. Because he created. So listen, if he created, is he able to do what we're going to read here in verse 16? Keep his word. Yeah. Are there mistranslations? Yeah. Sure. And that's why we drive into the original Greek and we look at those. You got the Dead Sea Scrolls. You got a lot of things that can get you to the right source. But listen, the Holy Scripture is which able to make you wise. Able, because it's a choice on your part, able to make you wise for salvation, which ultimately is faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody here witnessed Jesus Christ on the cross. Did you? If you did, I don't know. I'd like to talk to you. Nobody did, right? So how do you know Jesus died on the cross? Because somebody told you? The Bible. I think they made the point. Because here it is, verse 16, the sufficiency of Scripture. For some Scripture, just the New Testament. Oh, what? Did I misread it? Oh, thank you. All. Does that mean Genesis through Revelation? Well, what about the Apocrypha? That's a different conversation. We can talk about that. And by the way, I don't need those books to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, do I? Okay, enough said. There you go. Enough said. All Scripture. Genesis is history. I don't need to go to Genesis. That's Old Testament. If you don't understand Genesis, you really don't understand the New Testament, because if you don't understand why you need a Savior, then you don't really understand a Savior. Yeah? All Scripture is given by inspiration. You know what this literally means in the Greek? God breathed. God breathed. When else did God breathe and something happened? Genesis chapter 1. I'm really pushing this Genesis thing, if you have. No, but you see, that's the uniqueness about our approach through it, is we're going to take that scarlet thread and show you how it's interwoven through the entire Bible. And now it's not just a story. No, you really understand what the power behind the Word of God is. You really understand it. It's God breathed. For all Scripture is given by the breath of God. And is profitable. Anybody here not want to be profitable? Good for you, yeah? For doctrine, for teaching. Teaching that what shapes lives? For reproof, that is correction. Reproof, right? Hey, stop what you're doing. Now, the two go together. Reproof is stop what you're doing, and then the follow-up is start doing this instead. So that's what the reproof and then the correction, right? Stop doing that, stop doing that. Okay, I've stopped doing that, but what do you want me to do? Oh, correction. How do I know what not to do? The breath of God, the word of God. How do I know what to do? The breath of God, the word of God. And then, how do I continue in it? Follows up, instruction in righteousness, which is right living before God. Just like Moses told the children of Israel, hey, you're going into the promised land. Here's your code of conduct to prove that you are chosen. Folks, this is our code of conduct to prove that we are a new creation. This is how we are to act. This is what we call our witness. This is what we call our testimony. When God says, hey, if you believe in your heart and you now confess via your life with your mouth, with your life, you are saved. It's not works, but it's a demonstration of a new belief. If you love me, you'll do what? Jesus says, keep my commandments. It's a choice. Just like you chose to put that Bronco outfit on today to represent your team. Do you put the armor of God on every day? Do you put on the doctrine of God every day? Do you put on the characteristics of what God is telling you you should be putting on every day? Do you apply doctrine? Because verse 17 says this, that the man of God, which is you, ladies, it's talking to you too. Don't get hooked up on that. We're not going to go down there. That the people of God may be what? Complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. How? God just told you how. It's a great chapter, guys. It's a great, great chapter. We are to model these eight character traits. We are to model them. Have doctrine, life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, endurance through persecution. This should be the character trait of our life. This should be our lives lived out. We need to be that church. We need to be that. We have to stand firm even if the possibility of a bullet hitting us is there. And we have to use this to tell the story. Stop telling the story with your mouth and start telling it with your life. You know why? Because as we've seen this week, the world needs it. Yeah. Be a living testimony. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. That none of this is possible unless we receive the power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. None of it. Lord, we believe that you died in our place. Lord, we give our sins to you. We believe that you took our sins and you nailed them to the cross on our behalf. We believe that you paid the price that we were ultimately pegged to pay. You died in our place, was placed in the tomb, and I believe on the third day you rose again. And we receive you as our Lord and our Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and start living that, you're saved. That's it. Lord, I ask that you would fill this place with your Spirit at this very moment. Overflow each and every one here. Lord, put at the forefront of their mind their calling, their mission. Put at the forefront of their mind the boldness that they might need to live this. Put in the forefront of the mind the grace that you have given each and every one of us, that you so loved us, that you died in our place. Lord, we thank you, and we receive you, and we give all glory to you. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen.